The first lesson is from Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on that first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And we'll read Psalm 19 responsively in your bulletin. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever.
The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold.
Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is your servant warned.
In keeping them, there is great reward.
Who can discern his errors?
Declare me innocent from hidden faults.
Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins.
Let them not have dominion over me.
Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts on the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the great honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel verse, Halle, Hallelujah, hymn number 612. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation, may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. Good evening. Good evening. Boy, awful quiet tonight. Here comes a couple more. All right. I don't know if you heard or not, but in the gospel reading I just read, it said, and these are Jesus' words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to preach." Proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. Three times, right? So do you know what it means to anoint somebody? Do you know what it means? You don't know what it means to anoint somebody? Well, you know what this is? What did I rub on you? Oil. Holy oil from the holy lands where Jesus was born and where he gave his Sermon on the Mount, right? Come here, Hopi. Come here. There you go. I put oil on your head too. Yeah. You know what happens when somebody puts oil on your forehead when you get baptized? They say a word. They say, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. That means that in baptism, you became a preacher. Did you know that you guys are preachers? Yeah, it's all because of the anointing. Come here, Scarlett. Scarlett, come here. Come here. It's all because of the anointing. You put the oil on them, right? Oh, here you go. And I do it in the shape of a cross, right? And that's how you know you got the Holy Spirit. And if you got the Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit wants to do? Preach, preach, preach. That's why Jesus said that in his first sermon. He said, the Holy Spirit has anointed me. Did you know that King David, greatest king in Israel, that he was anointed by a priest named Samuel? Samuel didn't just use a little bit of oil like that on the forehead. You know what Samuel did? He had a great big vessel of it and poured it over David's head, and he was dripping in the oil. What does it mean when you get anointed with oil? It means that you're a preacher, that you're a sermon. It means that God has called you, that God has chosen you. I know, it's amazing, isn't it? Yes, God has called you, God has chosen you. Now, I don't know if you heard or not, but when Daryl was reading the second lesson, Paul was preaching a sermon to some Christians in Corinth. And so I brought a bucket of tools with me tonight. And you can have a toolbox, a tool bucket, or you can have a toolbox, right? What have I got in my tool bucket? You know what this is? Yeah. Tools, right? Tools. Yeah, and you notice I've got about 20 different kinds of tools there, right?
Yeah.
No, I don't. In fact, this is a screwdriver. 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 I've got a bucket of what? Can you imagine? This is what Paul is preaching to the Corinthians. Can you imagine if God made you all the same and said, oh, you're going to be a screwdriver. You're going to be a screwdriver. You're going to be a screwdriver. No, that's not what happens. Paul says, when God created you, he gave you his Holy Spirit so that in the tool bucket you have a screwdriver, you have a pliers, a vice grip, you have a level, you have a hammer, you have a cutting knife, you have a measuring tape. You see? Now, let me ask you a question. And I know it's hard, but I've got to ask you. If you were going to have a tool bucket, would you want all the tools to be the same? Or would you want to have the ability to use a bunch of tools?
No.
It'd be more fun, wouldn't it?
No.
Which one would you want?
That one.
Yeah, I agree. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, God wants you to all put your tools together, your gifts of the Spirit together, into one bucket, and it's called the bucket or the body of Christ. So all of us together, when our tools are all together, we can accomplish a lot more than if we were all just screwdrivers, right? So, don't forget, when you were baptized, God gave you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave you lots of gifts so that you could go and do what? Preach. Can you say preach?
Preach.
Preach, that's right. Proclaim. Tell people about Jesus. Let's pray together, okay? Fold your hands and repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thanks for giving me gifts. Thanks for making me a preacher. I am one of your servants. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Can you imagine, Larry, if you went on a mission trip for CMEC and we were foolish enough to all have the same tools? I mean, who would organize a trip like that, right? Can you imagine Larry saying that? Hey, everybody, let's go on the mission trip down to North Carolina. Everybody bring a screwdriver with you. No, we have different gifts. By the grace of God, we have different gifts. And so we bring those gifts together in the body of Christ. And you heard what Paul said. Paul says, the way it works in the body is all the parts need each other. And if one member of the body, one part gets honored, everybody says, yeah, way to go. And if one member suffers, we all suffer and we weep together. That's Paul's sermon. Now, when I was growing up in Richmond, Wisconsin, my preacher, my pastor, Pastor Eugene Weckander, he would always begin his sermon, his preaching, his proclamation with the words from verse 14 of our psalm for tonight. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, all of the lessons for tonight are proclaiming the importance and value and necessity of having the Word of God in our lives. Why? Because you're all preachers, proclaimers. You are God's gift of a sermon to this world. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. Yeah, but when I go to church, sometimes sermons are just plain boring. Or they put me to sleep. Or they say, well, I like my sermons. You know, there's a pastor out in Seattle, Washington, and her sermons were always 11 minutes and 50 seconds to 11 minutes and 55 seconds. They were always less than 12 minutes. She had them timed down. So a lot of people want to kind of keep it short and sweet. Other people say, preach it, preach it, preach it. Like New Hope Baptist Church in the Twin Cities, when I would take high school kids there, and suddenly the services were going for 3-4 hours, and they go, we'll never, ever complain again about how long services are in Little Falls, Minnesota. That's what they said. But it's because they were preaching. And people were saying, amen. Say it, preacher, say it. You see, it was a dialogue sermon, and that's how they were worshiping. And I wanted the kids to hear that kind of preaching, proclaiming. Now, I remember one particular preacher, first Sunday that he was preaching in the pulpit, and got a little bit long-winded. At the end of his sermon, he holds his wrist up, you know, like this, and he says, I need to apologize. I know that I was kind of long-winded today, but I didn't have my watch with me. Somebody sitting in the back row, he shouts out, do you have a calendar, preacher? Some people want the sermon short. Some want them long. I don't really care how short or how long they are. I want it to have some meat and potatoes. I don't want it to have just a handful of cheese and crackers. I'm sorry, that's just how I am. And so I try not to be a Siskel or Ebert in the pew, but when I go to churches, I have high expectations that the person who is preaching has done their work. and that the Holy Spirit is working on them so that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's a good pulpit prayer for all of us preachers, because we're sermons. This past week, I was visiting with one of my buddies at Panera, the men's Bible study. He attends worship at Assemblies of God, and I said, so how's your new preacher? They got a new lead pastor there. And he was filling me in a little bit. He said, you know his first sermon, what he said? He said his first sermon, he goes, I know that you folks here are kind of used to 1 hour. Don't bring your watches with anymore, and don't bring your cell phones, you know, because they have clocks on them too. Because from now on, my sermons might go 45 minutes to 1 hour, he said. Well, are we ready for the Word of God? I mean, if all of our lessons for tonight are proclaiming the gift of God's Word in our lives, then that is a word that will put us to death and raise us to new life. It is a word that will convict us of our sin, and by the grace and mercy of God alone, absolve us of our sins. That's the sermon. Jesus comes to Nazareth, his hometown, and I read a couple of extra verses tonight. You probably noticed that. You say, wait a minute, they're not my bulletin. Well, it's because I wanted you to know what's been happening. Because in two verses, St. Luke says, Jesus has been all over the place. He's been going, as was his habit, custom, right? Luke uses that word alone. He says, Jesus has a practice. He has a custom. He has a habit. Whenever it's the Sabbath, guess what he does? He goes to church. He's in the synagogue where the word is read and the word is heard and the word is proclaimed. That's just what Jesus does. Now, I realize he's the only begotten Son of God, so why would we need to walk in his footsteps, huh? I'm being sarcastic. Of course, if Jesus needs that, if God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and God needs the rest, and Jesus honors the day, then why wouldn't we make it a priority in our lives also? Jesus goes to Nazareth because he's been preaching. Now, I want to remind you of last week's gospel, because we are in the season of Epiphany, which is the season of light, God in flesh made manifest, anthems be to thee addressed. And I asked you a question last week that I still want you to think about today in light of our gospel reading for tonight. When Jesus went to the wedding in Cana, and there were 6 stone jars that each held 20 to 30 gallons. And his mother said, do whatever he tells you. And the servants filled it up to the brim, each one of those 6 jars with water. And Jesus said, now take some of it to the steward of the wedding feast and let him have a taste. And you know what happened, right? The water became wine. And I asked you this question last week. Is the story in John chapter 2 primarily a story of a miracle? Or is it primarily a manifestation? It's an important distinction, because I think it was a sermon. And the sermon's purpose is to manifest God's glory. And it says that the disciples of Jesus believed. Oh, Jesus didn't get the credit by anyone except the servants who participated in the holy work of God. God in flesh made manifest. That's what's happening again in our gospel reading for tonight. Last week it was John 2. This week it's Luke 4. But they're both sermons. And they're both the proclamation of the living Word of God. And what is it that we see and we hear if we put our glasses on and our hearing aids in? Well, it says that Jesus came as was his custom, and they handed him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. We have appointed scripture lessons, right? That are read whenever we gather for the Lord's Day, which begins Saturday night at 6 p.m., right? It's Sunday already for us. And we hear those appointed readings. And so Jesus is handed the scroll. They didn't have books. They had scrolls at that point. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 2. And because the people in the worship space, the synagogue, knew the Bible, they knew the Old Testament, as soon as he started reading, they're going, "Ooh, that's Isaiah. Oh, that's Isaiah 62. Oh, that's Isaiah 62, 1 through 2. That's about Messiah. That's about Messiah. About the Christ who's coming to be our Savior." Do you think that maybe their ears were perking up? Because Jesus is reading these words. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and liberty to the oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord." Proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. You see a pattern there? I do. I mean, our mission statement is sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever, anointed by the Holy Spirit. We are praising, as was his custom on the Sabbath. We are proclaiming. Proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. And we are practicing Emmanuel, God with us, in daily life. And you go, "Oh my goodness, I forgot that was our mission statement, Pastor Dave. I didn't realize that it's right there in Jesus' first sermon." That's his first sermon, you know, right? He's praising God, glorifying God, as was his custom. There's a practice, and he is Emmanuel. You see? It's a sermon, isn't it? Jesus shows up, it's Epiphany, and it's a sermon. So what happens? Well, he hands the scroll back to the attendant. And then he sits down, because that's the way they preached. They stood up to read. They sat down to preach. Now, it was not a long-winded sermon. "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Amen." Coffee hour, anyone? Sermon's over, right? Or is it? Huh? Or is it? I mean, it's possible, isn't it, that when you've got Jesus in your life, that it's a never-ending sermon? That when you go home, the sermon is still working its way out in you and through you? Because you are God's sermon. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. That's from St. Peter. "So that you may proclaim or declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And you say, "Man, I didn't go to seminary, but it sounds an awful like I am a preacher. God's sermon." The eyes were all fixed on Jesus. They were ready for a sermon because it was about Messiah. It's about Jesus the Christ. Well, it's about the Christ, but Jesus the Christ? Wait a minute. I mean, at first, everyone's speaking well of him. They're going, "Wow, that was a powerful sermon. Way to go. Way to go, Jesus? Wait a minute. We know this guy. This is Joseph's son, for crying out loud. He grew up here in Nazareth, for crying out loud. He's a pretender. He's trying to tell us that he's the fulfillment of Isaiah 62? This boy's nuts." And you heard what it said. Everybody got up in wrath. I mean, not everybody's going to like what the preacher preaches, right? And people will sometimes get up in wrath. Now, a friend of mine said to me this past week, "You know, there's two ways to stone somebody. The one way is that you just pick up stones and you throw it at the person. But the day that Jesus preached his first sermon in Nazareth, in the synagogue, on the Sabbath, did you hear what they did? They grabbed him, they took him to the cliff at the edge of the town where you, well, you take a fall there and there's nothing but rocks down there. So you're going to get stoned the hard way. or maybe the easy way. But you get what I'm saying, right? They were going to stone him, but instead, what does it say? Because it's only chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, and Jesus hasn't even gotten to his appointed time, the kairos moment, the opportune. He hasn't gotten to the cross yet. So it says he just kind of passed through their midst and went away. Because the sermon isn't over yet. The sermon is still going. And there are more places where the proclaiming needs to be proclaimed. You're a sermon. You're a preacher. Because of the incarnation, because of Epiphany, because God has chosen to manifest his glory in the faith of his believers. And you believe that Jesus is Lord. And you know that God puts you here on this earth to deliver that word, that saving word, the only word that saves, to the world that doesn't always like what they hear. And you saw what got them really up in arms, right? When Jesus kind of put it in their face and said, "You want signs, huh? You want me to do what I've done other places? This is all you get. All you get is God's word. That's all you get is God's word. You know, in the days of your prophet, Elijah, what happened? There was a famine for 3.5 years, and there was a bunch of widows in Israel. So who did God send Elijah to? That foreigner. That widow from Sidon. You know what I'm talking about. Wait a minute. We're supposed to be privileged people. Well, you know, during the prophet Elisha, there were lots of people with leprosy. Did God heal any of those Israelites with leprosy? No, God sent Elisha a man named Naaman, who was a general in the Syrian army. You see what I'm getting at? And Jesus says, this is the way God's going to work. And it might bother you to know that God is sending his grace out to people other than you. And yet he's doing it through you. Because you've been anointed. The oil's been placed on your head. You can choose not to live your baptism, I suppose. But in baptism, God has made you, ordained you, anointed you with his Holy Spirit, given you all kinds of gifts in the toolbox of the church so that you can praise and proclaim and practice the amazing goodness of Jesus Christ in daily life. So what's the sermon look like? Well, one of the guys this past Wednesday morning was late getting to Panera. And when he finally showed up, we said, well, we waited for you before we started reading. We're reading a chapter out of Matthew every week. And somebody said, what took you so long? He said, well, somebody had gone to the ditch. And I've got a Jeep, and I was able to pull them out. Oh, you were preaching. You were being God's sermon. He did it in the name of Jesus. And then Wednesday afternoon, some of us get to go to Madonna Towers twice a month. I mean, it's not a closed club or anything. Anybody can come, seriously. But we were there. And I'll tell you what, this past week, worth the price of admission for at least 12 months. Seriously. About 8 women were there, and the oldest one was in a wheelchair. Another woman sitting next to her, when she's leaving, she said, can you talk to her? This elderly woman in her 90s, she said, can you talk to her? She doesn't think that God forgives her. I took her hands, and I looked into her eyes, and I said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to you. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He died for every one of your sins on the cross. You are his bride, and you are precious to him. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. And her eyes lit up, and she left the chapel. And then the other women were leaving. And then the last one that was there, there's a couple of new women that have been coming since we had our Thanksgiving Eve service. And this woman, you know, you can't always read her, but she's a new person that's been coming. And so she's the last one to leave. And I said, I hope I see you in a couple weeks. She says to me, she just looks right at me, and she says to me, I don't want to miss this. I'm going to be here for sure. I don't want to miss this. Well, you see what happens when you preach? You get way more sermon given than what you deliver. Anointed to preach good news to the poor. Release of to the captive. Liberty to those who are oppressed. The acceptable day of the Lord. That's today. Read the Gospel of Luke and watch for the word today. Today in the city of David, a Savior is born to you, for you. The birth of Christ. Or Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm going to have lunch at your place today. And Zacchaeus in the house says, I am giving half of my stuff away right now. You see what Jesus does in your life? And then he says, and if I've ever defrauded anybody, I'm going to make fourfold restitution. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And on the cross, at the very end, when Jesus is dying for our sins, two thieves, one is railing at him and one is saying, shut your mouth. We deserve what we're getting. We're sinners. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And with repentance in his heart, he says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You know, it's about perspective when it comes to preaching, right? Anybody watch the Rams play football against the New Orleans Saints last Sunday? It was a pretty amazing game. I mean, both of them went into overtime. I'm not a big fanatic about this stuff, I'll be honest. But I watch it to see if, in fact, there might be a sermon. And once in a while, there is, even in the NFL, once in a while. If you didn't see it, let me just tell you one little thing that happened. Perhaps the greatest travesty, greatest sin you could ever commit if you were a referee in an NFL playoff game. I mean, it was so blatant, even my little Hopi at 2.5 would have been able to say, flag that guy. That's interference for crying out loud, right? They didn't call it. It gave more time to the Rams to go down, to score a field goal, and then in overtime to get another field goal and to win the game, which never would have happened, my friends. I mean, you talk about getting cheated out of something. The Rams are going to be in the Super Bowl only by default, and everybody's up in arms about this and saying, they got to do something about this, replay it or something. Well, guess what? That's life, right? And life can be a mess. But Drew Brees, the quarterback, 39 years old, he could have been complaining and crabbing about the whole thing. But do you know what he did? When everybody's left, he's down there on that field where they just lost a heartbreaker. And you know that they lost a year ago to the Minnesota Vikings, right? Some of you remember that one with Stephon Diggs. Amazing catch at the end, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? 2 years in a row. But this year, they really got cheated out of it. You could have been just whining and saying, enough of this. It's not fair. But he's down there playing catch with his boys. They're little. And then a photographer got a picture of this amazing NFL quarterback who has passed more yards than any other quarterback in the history of the NFL. And he's bending down and tying the shoes of his son because he knows that there's something way more important in life than football. It's a sermon. You're a sermon. You've been anointed to preach good news. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.